I knew I'd find it. Just take a moment and pray for the ministry of the word. Father, meet us where we're at today. Speak to us from your word. And whatever I've written down, I pray that I would say what you want me to. I ask it in your name. Amen. So I want to ask the question this morning, why get baptized? What does it mean? What does it symbolize? And some people believe that there's power in the water. I grew up Catholic, and I have great respect for many Catholic brothers and sisters. But I can remember growing up, I went 12 years to Catholic school. And I'm starting to think I won't go to purgatory, but I'm still not sure. I don't see it in the book. But I can remember hearing stories. And if you were raised Catholic, there's certain stories that you heard that you probably didn't hear if you grew up Baptist or Pentecostal or something else. But I remember hearing the story about there was a bishop who was close to the end of his life. And then they discovered that when he was born, he was an orphan. Well, they knew that. And that he was baptized by a nun at a hospital, but she used milk instead of water. Right? And some people were like, will he go to hell because he was baptized with milk instead of water? And I can remember being like 8 years old, just like, I don't know, man. I'm not a preacher. I'm not a theologian, but I'm thinking he's okay. I'm thinking there's water in the milk or something. I don't know. But folks, there's not power in the water. I believe there's power in what it represents. I know that we have good Reformed theology brothers and sisters, and they baptize children. And I don't disagree with them. Their theology is this. They believe that to some degree they're the elect. We just got people coming from everywhere. That's awesome. Little people, medium-sized people, big people. I'm one of the big people. But Reformed theology, they'll baptize children. And they do that because they believe that God has blessed them and that God would not give them children that wouldn't serve God. I respect their theology. I don't hold that viewpoint. Scripture speaks of choice. In John chapter 3, verse 16, there's a word, whosoever. In the New Living Translation, it says, everyone who believes. Everyone. It doesn't matter if the person is 10 years old or 100 years old. It doesn't matter if they're rich or they're poor. It doesn't matter male or female, the color of our skin or the language that we speak. Whosoever, everyone who believes. And so the kingdom of God is open to all, but a theme throughout the New Testament is choice. I appreciate the King family that on this day, their final Sunday as a family together here, that they've chosen to come together as a family and in essence dedicate their family to the Lord. That's their choice. No one forces them to do that. And do you know what else? No one can make that decision for them. Parents, can you make decisions for your... Well, let me ask you this way. At what age do you stop making decisions for your children? What I'm getting at is sometimes it's around 16, sometimes it's around 18. There are certain decisions you can make for a 5-year-old. It's not going to work for the 15-year-old. Or the 25-year-old, 35-year-old, 45-year-old. My parents are still trying to make decisions for me, but then they died, so now they can't do that anymore. But I think you get the point. The point is that we each have a choice to make. The saying's out there that God has no grandchildren. In other words, he has children, that we make choices, and by those choices we are born anew, as it says in John chapter 1, and that we come into God's family as his sons and his daughters. So I know some people would say, well, but I go to church all the time. So back in the day when I was first youth pastor, long, long time ago, over 3 decades ago, we used to do this skit. We just called it Crazy Guys. Russ and I used to do that skit. And we did it in Jamaica. We did it in Philadelphia. We did it on the streets of Mexico. I did it in the streets of Russia. And what you do is you get two guys who just act like knuckleheads. I'm not going to do the whole thing, but one would say to the other, you know where Wheeze is? And the other would say, no, where is we? And he'd say, we in the chicken coop. You know who was in chicken coops? The other guy says, no, I don't know. He says, well, chickens. And he says, so we must be chickens. and they start flapping their wings and, you know, crowing and all this stuff. And then this one of the team members comes in, this girl would say, what's going on here? And he said, well, we're in a chicken coop, so we must be chickens. She said, that's not what makes you a chicken. He's like, oh. And then they're going to say, look, we're wheezes. Where are we? We're in a garage. What is that? We must be cars. And then they pretend like they're cars. And then the final time, they say, oh, look where Wheeze is. Wheeze in a cathedral. You know who's in cathedrals? Christians. Oh, and they get down on their knees and they're bowing, and we had all kinds of fun lines for them to say. Yosemite, Jellabini, salami, and other assorted lunch meats. I can beat the Pope in dominoes. All kinds of things like that. And that same girl would come out again, and she's like, what are you guys doing now? I said, well, we're in a church, so we must be Christians. She goes, that's not what makes you Christians. And they said, well, what does? And she says, you need to receive Christ into your heart as your Savior. And they say, oh. Now, I tell you what, you do that on the street, and you get some people making buffoons out of themselves, doesn't matter where you are, people want to watch people make buffoons out of themselves. And we always drew a crowd with that one. But the truth of it is very simple, but powerful. Come to a church doesn't make you a Christian. You can hang out at McDonald's. It doesn't make you a French fry or a hamburger. Okay? What does is the decision to follow Christ. And so that's why we believe that people need to reach a certain age, and it can be a very young age. I know there's people that will say they were 5 years old when they received Christ, and it's legitimate. Probably wouldn't baptize a five-year-old. You want to see the sincerity of it. And we leave that decision up to parents to sort through. We don't try to make that for them. So let's take a look at a passage of Scripture that you might not realize really kind of explains a lot about baptism. But actually, you know what? Let's do Matthew. You have Matthew 28? Let's take a look at this. Jesus came and told his disciples, and these are some of the final words. It's the very end of Matthew's gospel. I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you wonder why we believe in a triune God, it's because Jesus said that. Jesus, we know God doesn't share his glory with anyone. And so for Jesus to say that we are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit indicates that they're all co-equals. I'm not going to try to explain everything about the Trinity this morning, but that's significant. But he says, go and make disciples of all nations. So first, they become disciples. They become followers. And then they're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And then verse 20, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What a great comfort to know that in every endeavor that God is with us through it all. So once you come to know Jesus and he forgives your sin, it's an awesome thing. But then the question is, well, if he keeps forgiving, I mean, I can keep sinning, right? I can just keep sinning because it makes his forgiveness and mercy even greater. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Because that's the exact question that the Apostle Paul poses. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Now here we're going to get into what baptism truly represents. Here's what it is. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? Let's continue reading verse 4. For we died and were buried with Christ in baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we'll also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead, and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin, and alive to God through Christ Jesus. What a great dissertation on what it means to be baptized. The Bible teaches us that we have two natures. You know, the old cartoon of an angel on one shoulder and a demon on the other? I've never met anybody that says, I don't know what that's about. I have no idea. I think all of us get that. And when we invite Christ into our lives, it kind of turbocharges us. But without Christ, we don't stand a chance against Satan, and we don't stand a chance against temptation. And actually, there wasn't much of a struggle. If you struggle with sin, you know what? That's not a bad thing. Because there might have been a time in your life where you didn't struggle with sin, where it's just like sin knocked on your door. It's just like, let me get my wallet. I'm going with you. Okay? But Christ comes into our life and is like, it's a struggle. And struggle isn't a bad word. You know, football teams struggle. The team that wins still struggles. The team that loses struggles too. So you might as well struggle and win. Something else. Temptation is not sin. Don't beat yourself up just because you get tempted to do certain things. Jesus was tempted to do all kinds of things. Well, we know he didn't give in, but think about it. Folks, I have faced much more difficult and intense temptation since I became a Christ follower. Let me say that again. I have faced much more difficult and intense temptation since I become a Christ follower than before. But today, as we have four people who will be baptized, the immersion represents us being buried with Christ, dying to our sin nature. Now, there's two facets to it, because I know some of you are like, well, I got baptized and my sin nature didn't die. I got out of the tank and my sin nature was still okay, and that demon was still sitting on my shoulder telling me to do all kinds of bad stuff. Two aspects to it. It's by faith. Everything that we access, the New Testament teaches, it's by faith. So by faith, we're dead to sin. And also, we need to do it on a daily basis. Jesus said, take up your cross every day. Not Sundays, not Christmas, not Easter. They're included, but every day. And so we need to do it by faith, and we need to do it every day. The truth is that in Christ, we are dead to sin. But you know what? We have a spiritual enemy who doesn't want us to know that. And he wants to keep us in the dark on that and try to convince us, no, you're still the same old person that you were. And if you choose to believe that, you will. You know, Casey mentioned that we're going to be doing the book of Colossians at dinner and a service. What we're really going to be targeting for 5 weeks, the 5 weeks we gather, is what is our identity in Christ? I'll tell you what, I'm 58, almost 59 years old. Been walking with the Lord for over 40 years. I still need to be renewed in who I am in Christ. If there's one goal that I'm working on right now, it's me understanding that. I liken this to something I mentioned a couple weeks ago, that we have all these spiritual blessings. They're already yours. Now, not everybody a couple weeks ago knew who Jed Clampett was, but a good number did. Jed Clampett was on the Beverly Hillbillies. And when he shot his gun and he struck the oil, he became a millionaire and they moved to Beverly Hills, that is. Swimming pools, movie stars. The question that Tony Evans raises is, when did Jed Clampett, I know he's an imaginary character, but when did he become a millionaire? When he bought the land or when he found the oil? Technically, when he bought the land. When you came to Christ, you became everything that God says you are. You became dead to sin. But it's a matter of every morning pulling out the deed and saying, I belong to God. I don't belong to the evil one anymore. We need to grab a hold of that. We need to be intentional with that. Now, I don't want to be morbid, but I think most all of us have been to a funeral or two. Most of us have stood next to a casket. And do you know what? Dead men don't sin. Dead women don't sin. There was a bet between four guys that weren't very smart. And they were betting who was going to die first. And whoever died first, the other guys had to give them $100. So the guy dies, and then they're just like, well, wait a minute, we said we're going to give him $100, but he's dead. And the one guy said, no, brothers, we got to do this. And so sure enough, they went up. He's laying in the casket in a nice suit, and they got that little pocket right there, and the first guy went up and slipped a $100 bill in there. Second guy went up, slipped a $100 bill in there. You know what that third guy did? He took those $200 out, and he put a check for $300 in that pocket. If it got cashed, he's in trouble. Now, some of us would say this morning, being dead is not so great. And do you know what? Some religion, that's pretty much the totality of the experience. I can remember taking the youth to a swimming pool one time, and one of our leaders, Corey, he was out there with the youth before I was, and I got to the pool, and he said, well, there's a problem. I said, what's the problem? Well, they only got one rule. What is it? No fun. which meant no running, no jumping. I mean, all the things that you probably shouldn't do. But they had about 20 rules, but they all were summed up under no fun. That's what a lot of churches have done. Some of us grew up in churches where bowling was a sin. Not one of the seven deadly sins, but it was a sin. I'm not exactly sure what's wrong with that ball and those pins and that wood, but I don't know. Going to the circus was a sin. I've been to some churches that are a circus. That is a sin. But there's a lot of churches that just believe, just don't do anything wrong. And I really don't think that God just wants to do sin management in our lives. And I don't really believe that God is happy with when we say, God, I haven't sinned for 4 days. Because I think he'd ask us, who have you loved in the last 4 days? What have you done? What have you given? Because the goal is not that we would just not sin, but sins and bad habits require time. We had an elders retreat over the weekend, and we got talking about time, and time's precious. And I thought of a song by John Mellencamp. I will not pull out my guitar, and I will not sing it, but I will read. Save some time to dream. Save some time for yourself. Don't let your time slip away or be stolen by somebody else. Save some time for those you love, for they'll remember what you gave. Save some time for the songs you sing and the music that you've made. Save some time for sorrow, because it'll surely come your way. Prepare yourself for failure. It will give you strength someday. Try to keep your mind open and accept your mistakes. Save some time for living. Cast your eyes up to heaven. Oh, what does that mean to you? Try not to be too judgmental so others will not judge you. Save some time to think, oh, before you speak your mind. Many will not understand, and to them you must be kind. And save some time to dream, because your dream might save us all. Folks, we need to get away from doing things that eat up our time and start investing in things that bless the heart of God. So I'll just wrap up with a couple of thoughts and a story. And then I'll be heading up to the tank. Sins and habits require time. And God wants to free us from those so that we can live a new life. To live a new life in Christ, raised to something we've never done before. He wants less drama in our life and more loving. Less vices and more serving. And if you want to know what spiritual maturity is, it's less of me and me thinking more about you. But when I'm all caught up in my stuff, I can't really love you. When I'm caught up in my stuff, I can't really even listen to you. When you're just into your own head, someone's on the phone talking, and then you realize 3 minutes have gone by, and you're just thinking about all kinds of different stuff. I think we know the difference, that when we're in a good place with God, we can be present for people. You know what? The world is starving for people who are present, who are just there. You know what? I think that we need less stuff and more giving. Jesus didn't have all that much stuff. I told the elders a story, something that touched me, and it reminded me of a Facebook post I put out, and this is my story, and I'll wrap it up. See, God's plan is for us to be dead to sin and self and alive to him and love. It's not one or the other. And that's what some churches have done, said, well, it doesn't really matter how you live your life, just do some good stuff. And other people have said, don't bother doing any good stuff, just don't do any bad stuff. It's pretty silly if you think about it. 40 years ago, I was a freshman in college. And I was delivering junk mail. It was a job that I had, the little plastic bags, you hand them on the doorknob. And while I was doing that, I had plenty of time to think and dream. And it really was a dream, just like John Mellencamp talks about. And I was thinking about Native Americans. In those days, we didn't call them Native Americans, they were American Indians. And I just started thinking, you know, I'm a new Christian, and Native Americans have got a raw deal, and a lot of times in the name of Jesus. And I was thinking, I'd really like to do something positive for American Indians. And then I remembered that there was a class being offered at my college on Native American history. And then I remembered that someone that I knew through another friend was going to the Navajo Reservation that summer. Well, you know that I ended up going to the Navajo Reservation that summer. Farmington, New Mexico. And this summer, later this month, I will be hiking in New Mexico and Arizona and Utah with my nephew. And we're going to spend a night in Farmington. And I'm going to find out where Navajo Mission is. My life got changed. I'm just going to share something I posted on Facebook a couple years ago. And I think it'd probably be simplest if I just read it. I said, summer will be over in less than 2 days. One last memory. For the third summer in a row, I've traveled to Whitley City, Kentucky, our nation's poorest county. McCreary. We've done home repair and more for some families who were in need and who have now become our friends. Most evenings, we venture out to the dairy bar, a slice of Americana for everything we need, from root beer floats to fried pickles. Our second evening, there are unfortunately 65 other people had the same idea at the same time. As I waited impatiently for my deep-fried, battered vegetable, I began to realize who was ahead of me in line. 65 teenagers laughing, flirting, and making memories. They too were doing home repair, sleeping on a school floor. They were representing Jesus. They came from the violent west side of our beloved Chicago to love on total strangers. Before I knew it, I was back in 1978 at the Sonic in Farmington, New Mexico. I was a teenager in line for food that I didn't need. We'd come to build a home for Navajo orphans, one of the best choices I'd ever made. It was life-changing. No, really, it changed my life. Because of that trip, I've attempted over 50 times to replicate it for students and adults and those who need a helping hand. The last few nights at Dairy Bar, I gladly waited and took time to get to know some of the beautiful students and their stories. Our nation was embroiled in racial tension and hatred that summer. The West Side had been torn apart by senseless killing. And yet these students, they inspired me. And I walked out of Dairy Bar more than one evening with a belly too full, a mist in my eyes, and hope in my heart for a troubled land. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you want to free us from our stuff so we can do your stuff. And your stuff is loving people. It's lending a helping hand. It's not enabling, it's giving. Father, I pray that you would bless each person who's about to be baptized. And Father, I pray that you'd speak to all of our hearts about our commitment to you and that our fidelity to you would be reaffirmed. And Father, for those who may have never made this decision to follow you in water baptism, I pray that you would speak to their hearts in a way that only you can. Pray in Jesus' name. You're going to sing a song. I'm going to go get in the tank and drop by my office for a moment.